prayer of Christ as recorded in John 17. So I invite your attention to return there again tonight for the last time in this series as I just give us an overview of where we have been these last several weeks. This will be a very abbreviated message tonight because by 7 we want to be delving in the Lord's business. We only have one business meeting a year, and tonight happens to be that night, so I know that you understand that. The best part of any message is the reading of the Word of God, so let me read in its entirety the prayer that our Lord prayed. When Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me, and I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The way the Gospel of John differs from Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that John's gospel in the first 12 chapters cover the first 3 years of the ministry of Christ. But beginning in chapter 13 and going to the end of the gospel of John, it covers 1 week in the life of Christ. And in fact, other than the triumphant entry on Sunday prior to the resurrection the following Sunday, the last part of John's gospel really emphasizes the Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of his resurrection. So this prayer is being prayed on Thursday evening. They have left the upper room where they have broken bread and had communion, where Christ has washed the feet of his disciples. They have crossed the Kedron Valley and gone by the city wall where he spoke of the vine and the branches and abiding in him. He has already promised to them the peace and the power and the provision of the Holy Spirit. If I go away, I will send a comforter to you. He has reminded them that in his Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not true, he would have told them, and that he's coming back for them someday. And now he comes to the edge of Gethsemane, and he leaves the door to his prayer closet open, and he prays the prayer that I have just read in your hearing. It is a sobering prayer. The last words of dying men are often called to great attention. These are the last words of Jesus Christ before he hangs on a cross, is buried in a borrowed tomb, and gloriously is raised from the dead. In an overview, in 10 minutes of trying to tell you what we have perhaps spent 6 or 7 hours looking at over the last 12 weeks, I just want to give you the priorities that I lift from the prayer. There are 6 of them, and Jesus emphasizes these 6 priorities to his disciples in the presence of his Father before he leaves this world to go back home to be with the Father. It is very obvious that one of those priorities is the glory of God. Quite often through the prayer, he emphasizes, Father, the hour has come. So glorify the Son with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. We really don't understand what the Shekinah glory of God is like. We don't really perceive how glorious his glory, how superlative his almightiness and his power. We will one day know his glory, for we will not only be in its presence, we will be glorified ourselves, according to Romans chapter 8. But what our limited minds might remind us of tonight is that the glory of God was so awesome that Moses, scorched face and all, had to hide that face from the people with a mask simply because he'd seen the hinder parts of God pass by. And may the glory of God be so reflective upon us that the world can see the difference. Jesus said, Father, my hour, the hour that was determined before the foundations of the world, the hour that was brought to pass when on Christmas Day a little baby was born in Bethlehem, the hour for which I grew up and have lived for, that hour is now come. Glorify the Son, that he might have the same glory that he had with you before he came to this earth. The second priority pulled out of this passage is the priority of truth. Throughout the verses, Jesus prays, they're in the world, but don't let them be of the world. Sanctify them through the truth. And then he says, because your word is the truth. What you say, Father, is altogether pure and truthful. You have declared the truth that changes, the truth that delivers, the truth that transformed. Jesus reminded them that they were living in a deceived world, but he further reminds them that the only real truth that they can bank on, that they can hold fast to, that can anchor their lives in stormy times is what God the Father has to say. And then he says, gentlemen, the Father's truth, and I have told you about the Father. I have told you the truth of God. I have shared with you what the Father has shared with me. A third priority that we looked at on about the third or fourth week was the priority of assurance. Assurance for the child of God. I sat Monday morning in the Faulkner Baptist Association time of prayer with about 20 other pastors, and I heard a missionary speak. And one of the things that he said about Ghana and the region where he has been ministering is that when he shared with many of those young men who had been saved by God's grace, and some have already yielded themselves to preach the gospel, when the lesson on divine security was taught, he said you could look across the room and see man after man drying the tears that flowed down their cheeks. And here's what his testimony was. We know nothing of assurance. We knew nothing of security. We were raised in huts. We had to go miles to get water. Enemies attacked us. Disease came against us. He said if you went to a doctor, if you could find one in the region, and he couldn't cure you with his limited knowledge and limited medicines, the next move was the witch doctor. He showed us scars on his arms where when he was a child, the witch doctor did his best to chase out demons. And then he told us about the day when he came to Jesus Christ and Christ made all the difference. And then church, listen to me. He said, when I found out that I was secure, that Jesus didn't offer temporary salvation, but that he offered eternal salvation. That once in him, you could not get out of him. Once he's in you, he will not get out of you. He said, oh, when I found that out, it was life-changing and life-transforming. I don't mean for it to sound like a scold, but you listen to me tonight. We are too prone to take the security of God's child for granted. We don't consider every morning when we wake up, even if I blow it today, even if I mess up today, even if today and I look back on it is a regret, he'll still love me. He'll still live in me. He's my Savior forever and ever and ever. And that's what Jesus promised his disciples. In this world, they could still be certain and sure. The fourth priority was obedience. Christ's obedience to the Father is our example of obedience in this world. Somebody said, it's a tough world out there. It's a troublesome world out there. How can you live in accordance with the Word of God? The exact same way Jesus did. Now, do not forget he was altogether God. But do not forget that he was altogether man. Sometimes we have the concept 50% God, 50% man. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. As God, he came to this earth to be man, so that one day man on this earth could be with God forever and forever. And while on this earth, he walked in obedience before his Father. And he used the scriptures to defeat Satan each time Satan came against him. A fifth priority that we perhaps need to just recall tonight is unity. That they may be one, even as we are 1. It's been mentioned throughout the history of the church that the church is diverse, but that diversity does not mean a lack of unity. We're different. It's good that we are. We have different people with different giftedness in the body of Christ. It's good that we do. We can't all sing in the choir or there'd be no congregation. And we're not all in the congregation or there'd be no choir. We can't all teach or there'd be no students. And we can't all be students or there'd be no teacher. We can't all preach or there'd be no one to preach to. But somebody's got to stand and proclaim the Word of God that we can all receive the Word. But here's the one thing we can do. We can all bow down before the throne. We can all sing His praises. We can all give Him glory. We can all live for Him. We can all love Him. And we can all share Him with others that are around us. Diversity, yes. But, oh God, give us unity that we may be one, even as the Father and the Son were one. And then the final priority that we'll pull from John 17 is the priority of holiness. Holy living. Listen to His prayer. Sanctify them in the truth, because Your Word is true. We can't change our entire world. You may never make an impression on Ghana as that missionary will. You may never make an impression on New York City or Chicago or Paris or Japan or China. But you can change your house. You might even could change your neighborhood. You might even change your school. It even could be that you might change yourself if you set out to be holy even as He is holy. Because listen, the question is not how much of this world can I have and still go to heaven. That's not the question. The question is, how much of heaven can I have while I'm still here in this world so that I can represent the Son of God to those who are walking in darkness? That's the question. And if you don't know the question, it's doubtful you know the answer. So, holy living is a priority that Jesus prayed for those disciples. And then I remind you, I do not pray for these alone, but for all of those who shall believe because of the Word. What He prayed for His disciples 2,000 years ago, He prays for us tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. Now, here's what's about to happen. Brother Darrell's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation and encouragement. On the first verse, the altar's open. If you've never trusted Christ, what a great night to trust Him as Savior. If you want to become a part of our church family, that'd be a great thing too. If you want to come to the altar and pray, or if one of the pastors can help you, we'd be glad to do so. On the second verse, or at least when the invitational part is closed, we're going to sing one last verse. If you're our guest tonight, you are more than welcome to stay for our annual business meeting. We'd love for you to. In fact, if you're considering our church, you owe it to yourself to stay, to find out more about the church family. But if you are our guest and you feel you must leave, then during that last verse that we sing, you'll be given the opportunity to do that, and we thank you so much for coming. So now, turn your attention to the call of God upon your life and ask yourself the question, having sung these songs and heard this brief word, what is it our Lord wants me to do? So pastors, come please.